Shemot, Exodus. Why is Exodus named Shemot anyway? Because it starts with the words, and these are the names of those. And names is Shem is name, and Shemot is names, right? Okay, but we're in 2320-ish, okay? Oh, we left off last time with the awl being piercing the ear, the awl in the ear thing, and how cool that was. So now we'll move on to this fascinating little text here that is nowhere, nobody really actually understands it. And so we will just go by it too. But through 23:20 to the end of the chapter, God is speaking and he makes some promises. And one of the things that he commands is that you have to follow the angel and obey the angel. And that is the part that is not understood. So amazing promises, though, here in this text. Listen, he will shomer you. Y'all know shomer is guard. It's the watchman word. He will guard you, bring you to the place I have prepared. I will be an enemy to your enemies. I will wipe them out. I will bless your food. I'll bless your water. I will take away your sickness. You will not have any barren woman or miscarriaging. I will give you long lifespan. I will send my terror before you. I will confound all the people that come against you. I will make your enemies turn and run. I will send hornets ahead of you to drive out the inhabitants out of your way. I will stretch your borders. I will hand over to you the people there, I will drive them out. Whoa, what a nice list of promises. I mean, the Lord is just laying them out there. All kinds of good things, right? But oh, there's a couple rules. Here are the rules. Listen and obey the voice of the angel. Malak, Hamalak, the angel. Do not rebel against him and do not bow down to other gods. Do not follow the other people's practices, and you must demolish their idols, and you must worship Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and you must not make a covenant with the other people. Do not make a covenant with their gods, and do not let them live in your land. Well, now, that's not too hard. This kind of already gone through with the Ten Commandments. Don't worship their gods, and don't follow their practices. Worship Hashem, don't make covenants with them and this sort of thing, and do not let them live in your land. Well, we better email David Ha Ivry and tell him this verse, okay? Now, all of these promises here never were realized, because before Moshe ever comes down off the mountain, they have sinned. And so it cancels pretty much this whole list of promises. So we know it never happened because they built the golden calf before Moshe comes down. But all these promises are still to be realized and will be realized in these last days. You watch, okay? And so we're still just waiting by the descendants of Yaakov that are in the land today, okay? So maybe even more so with the promises. Okay, so Moshe, the messenger, is he the angel? Because he's a Malak, he's a messenger, and that's what angel means in Hebrew, is messenger. And they usually had a message, right? Okay, so some say it's Moses, and some say it's Mikael, the angel that's in charge of protecting Israel, which would be a logical. I teach he's the restrainer of Thessalonians. And some say, though, that this angel is Mashiach, which would be a theophanies, right? And so the fascinating point is that God calls it a Malak, but in the text, you read it, it says, Shemi, my name. God is saying, my name is in the angel. And so this makes it sound like most likely a theophanies, which is Yeshua in the Tanakh. Okay? So nobody knows, but the rabbinic commentary says it didn't ever happen anyway because of sin. So it is fascinating, though, that there is this figure, whoever it is, that was supposed to lead Israel, and Israel is supposed to obey him, and that God's name is in it. So I would like to kind of lean towards the fact that it was to be Yeshua leading Israel into the land way back then, before the sin. What a cool path it would have been without the sin. But we know. Okay. So now later Moses says, I ain't going anywhere unless you go with us. Remember when he tells Hashem that? He said it just like, I saw the movie. I ain't going anywhere unless you go. And what did God say? Okay. And Hashem agreed, right? And then at Jericho, though, remember at Jericho, Yeshua shows up as the angel of the Lord and leads that into the promised land. So I really feel like this angel here is Mashiach in the Tanakh, the Torah here. So people always think of this Jesus person. He's all that New Testament thing. But he was probably just as busy in the Tanakh days, maybe even more so, right? Anyway, we'll move on here. But you know, I teach that HaMashiach, Yeshua HaMashiach, is Yod Heh Vav Heh. Anyway, because we're not doing three gods here, because that's polytheism, which is the definition of pagan. He's more than one god. And so we don't use the Trinity word. We just say Yeshua is Yod Heh Vav Heh, and he's the Holy Spirit. And so we just keep it that way. The Father loves, the Son does, by the Holy Spirit. And so you don't have to get all caught up in three thrones in heaven, because there isn't nothing like that in the Bible. How does the Holy Spirit sit on a throne? And nobody can see Hashem because he's invisible. So Yeshua is Yod Heh Vav Heh, and there's only one throne in heaven. Okay, we're not going there today, but we will be worshiping in front of a throne, and and there will be a man on it. And that man, hallelujah, which will probably upset a lot of the church, is a Jew. He is HaYahudim, right? The Jew. Everybody in the store says, well, you know, Jesus was Jewish. I always say he still is. But this is quite a section here. You can study it, not to mention verse 33. There. Do not let them live in your land. Whose land was that? Now, goodness gracious, I've forgotten. Oh, yeah. The land that was given to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 10 or the 12 tribes of Jacob is the ones that the land is given to. And hornets. And you read this and study the Hebrew on this. It really sounds like it's a hornet, like a wasp. And he will send wasps in front to drive out. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a million hornets coming after your army? Oh, you're tough with that sword. Now what are you going to do? You know, you got hornets stinging your eyeballs out. That, what a weapon, hornets. And that reminded me of in Revelation 9, they have locusts like scorpions. So locusts because of their numbers, scorpions because they have stingers. And they're given to torment the beast kingdom. And can you imagine that we have hornets in the beginning, we're going to have hornets in the end. And so you don't want to be horneted. Oh, man, follow God. But they're given the power to torture the beast. Hornets, I don't know if anything would be more scary than just being covered with a bunch of wasps stinging you. Now, who wrote this book? Goodness. Okay, back to Moshe Adventures. We're going to go to chapter 24 here. The Lord tells Moshe, come up here along with Aaron and his two sons and 70 elders. And they are to bow down at a distance, and Moshe is to come close. Okay? And so before this happens and you read the text here, Moshe tells the people all the words and judgments of Hashem, and they said in one voice, which is an amazing thing that they did. They said in one voice, which is kol echad, because it's plural, but it's one. So it's echad, not yakid, right? We will obey. We will keep all of the law, and we will obey. And if you listen to Derek Prince on TV, he says, that was the wrong answer, which it was. They should have said, your law is glorious and higher than anything in creation. But you know, we're not. And there's no way that we can keep your law. That would be in the right answer. But that's not how things worked out, right? So then Moshe writes down everything the Lord had said. And so the Ten Commandments, and as I read this through this, it looks to me like Moshe wrote the first Ten Commandments down, as it says right here in chapter 24 at the beginning. And then later, God writes them down. And then those get broken. And then God writes them again on ones that Moshe had to chisel out. But he didn't write the third. So anyway, three times this stuff gets written down here in the text, as far as I can see. Now, I've never heard anybody teach it went three times, but anyway, that's the way I'll read it. Okay, so then, but Moshe writes the first time, then by Hashem on stone the second time, and then by Hashem again on the two new tablets. So Moshe has to chisel because he broke the second set. Okay, all right, so three times. Now, he builds an altar, and we're at the foot of Sinai here, and 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Israel, which is Jacob's name. And we have burnt offerings and peace offerings by the young men, as the priesthood had not been created yet. So it just says the Na'ar, the young men, do all these offerings, because there are no Levitical. The Levite tribe has not even been chosen to be the priesthood yet. Remember how they get chosen? By killing. After the sin, God says, who will come near to me? And the Levites came, and they had to go and kill the sinners of Israel there. And the Levites get chosen to be priests by being warriors and executioners of the evil. There's got to be a message in there somewhere, but not today. All right. Then, as Moshe started his ministry by killing an Egyptian, as you recall. So anyway, they have these 12 pillars for the 12 tribes and an altar, and then they do burnt offerings and offer peace offerings by the young men. Okay, so then Moshe takes half the blood and put it on the altar, and then this is an amazing thing, and half in bowls, and then he reads the Sefer HaBerit. You know, Sefer in Hebrew is book. And you know how Berit is the covenant, book of the covenant, which is all the laws that have been written down now by Moshe. He reads it with this altar and the 12 pillars and the bowls of blood, and he puts the blood on the altar, half of it he puts on the altar, and again they say, after he read it, we will obey. Right? So then we come to verse 8, which is an amazing thing. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people. He takes the blood and sprinkles it on the people. Half of it went on the altar, which is a normal, but half of it on the people. And he says, behold, hine, the blood of the covenant Hashem is made with you with all these words. All the words that are in the book of the covenant. So what we see here, and he probably only sprinkled the blood on the elders, the leadership of Israel, because there's a million of them there, and so it would be hard to sprinkle it on everybody. But here in verse 8, we see the Moses covenant becoming official with blood, signed in blood, as it were, okay? So this covenant is initiated with blood on the altar, and with blood on Israel. The Moses covenant was enacted with blood on Israel, the people of Israel. And you all know what this is a picture of course. Later, there is a Brit Hadashah, which is a different covenant, a new covenant, and it is enacted with, what enacted the Brit Hadashah, the new covenant? The same thing, blood. Blood initiates covenants. And that blood, though, was sprinkled on the Israel. As I said, the Jew earlier, this is the Israel, Yeshua, HaMashiach, the one true Israelite. And that blood is better and greater than the blood of these bulls. And that will also make that covenant greater than this covenant, which is what the whole book of Hebrews talks about. But anyway, that is the picture here. Blood, covenants, right? Okay. About this new covenant, though, and you think I would just say that without evidence here, but this is a picture of the new covenant, and because of the next couple verses, goes right into that picture. So you watch this. Next three verses, an amazing picture here of the new covenant. This is an amazing thing. Everything in the Torah, of course, speaks only of Messiah. That's what the rabbis teach us. And these three verses are magnificent in that. All right, 9 through 11, Moshe and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself, but God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank. This is the most mind-blowing verses in the whole book of Exodus. 72 of them go up with Aaron and his sons, and what happens? They see God. Roe Elohim. They see God. Now, what are they seeing? And it says that under his feet, so they're not seeing a cloud. They're seeing somebody that's got feet. And he's standing on sapphire blue. This is amazing. And it's the God of Israel. And under his feet is pavement made of sapphire. So it's most likely that angel, again, it's that a theophany. It's got to be they're seeing Yeshua, right? Because they're seeing him. And no one can see God, but you can see the Son. And so, clear as sky. Sapphire, if you use it as a name in Hebrew for somebody, it means beautiful. So you can name your girls Sapphire. And it is blue. And blue in Hebrew equals the sky, which equals Shemayim, the heavens, which equals Kavod, the glory. Blue glory. When I had the banner got sold, it said, "Let the glory fall." I made it on a blue banner because glory is the blue color, right? And sapphire is the blue. So the root word, though, for sapphire is also sapphire. And we already see what's the context of the situation here is the reading of the Sefer HaBerit. And so Sefer is book or document, legal document like a covenant. Okay, so anyway, all this stuff here, we're in the book of the covenant context here, and blue is the color of the glory, which is the color of Shekinah, however you want to say, it is blue. All right. And so what is the elders, all 74 of them here, seeing is they're seeing the Shekinah glory. And they see God and he's standing on let me say it this way. They see God and he's standing on the word, the Sefer, the words of the book, and they are seeing the Shekinah glory. Okay. It's just an intense revelation there, if you want to spend some time on it. But then this is the amazing thing, and they ate and drank. It's a banquet. It's a banqueting table with Yeshua providing some kind of heavenly food. I'm sure it's not manna or quail that they're tired of. This is some kind of deluxe oneg. They ate and drank. It's a banquet in the glory with the person of God himself. It's amazing. They see him and he serves a meal. Where is this coming from? How can this be? And once again, I got to tell you, it's a prophetic picture. This book is prophesying. And when he's up there, he's going to get all the directions for the Mishkan, which is all, every aspect of the Mishkan, the tabernacle, every aspect, detail of it prophesies to the reality of Messiah. Every detail. It's in my other book out there. Okay? But anyway, 1,500 years before Yeshua came, we have Israel eating and drinking with him. 1,500 years, right? A covenant meal with Messiah. It's a prophetic picture. Hallelujah. Remember in, and let me say prophetic, Revelation 19:6. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. So it begins with a supper with the Lamb here, and we're about to end up in the other one at the end of the book. along with all of our Jewish friends. We're all going to be at that banquet, and there'll be the same person serving it. It'll be Yeshua. That's what it is prophesying. It starts here and it ends there. All right. Eating and drinking with God. What a banquet. Can you imagine? And can you imagine how good the food is? And that food probably prophetically would mean Messiah himself as the food. Okay. So you're going to be in this picture pretty quick, right? But there is an important aspect of this miracle. And once again, you know I'm going to go to the prophesying part of the Brit Hadashah. It says in verse 11 that God did not raise his hand against them. Why does it say that? Because God had already said, if you come up here, I will raise my hand against you. He'd already said that. It's in 19:24 and here. 24:1-2 says, you are to worship at a distance, talking about the 70, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near. And back in 19:24, if the others come near, I will surely break out against them. And then here it says that they came near, they ate and drank with him, and it says he did not raise his hand against them. So what is the deal? Here, see? You got to go, what is the deal? Remember, always ask God, what's the deal? Okay, only Moshe gets to approach, never near enough to see God, and never are these others to come close, right? So 7 verses after the rule is given, they come close. And they see God. And they sit down and eat. I mean, what is going on here? And so, you know, this is so cool. Why did God not break out against them? Why didn't he? He said he would. Why didn't he? And he even gives them this banquet. And so what is it? It's great theology. You got to love it. The answer is in one word. Blood. They got blood on them. Blood. Now no breaking out against you. They had sacrifice blood on them, which you know foreshadows the sacrifice blood of Messiah, which we put on us, so he will not break out against us. So what a picture way back here, 1,500 years before he's on the tree, the theology comes forth. Sacrifice blood. And this sacrifice blood is exactly why you and me will be able to sit at that banqueting table in the age soon to come. And you all said, oh, man, soon. It's the same reason. The blood of the Brit Hadashah, the blood of Yeshua, which was first shown here in this text. So the 70 elders, they're all up there. They see God, they eat and drink, and they get away with it. They broke the rule, but God does not raise up against them because the blood takes away the wrath of God for us. Amen. And for them. So that we'll have to stop there. We won't get to the fun part here, which I was wanting to get to today, which we'll go to next time. But the unfortunate thing is, from this great episode here on the mountain, that the next text that we'll look at is the golden calf. And so it's quite the deal here. The amazing thing with the golden calf that the church does not notice, I don't think, too much, is that there was a celebration given with the calf, and offerings and sacrifices were given as well. And the celebration, the chag, and the sacrifices were unto Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. They were unto the Lord. So they were still worshiping Hashem, but they were doing it in an outlawed manner. This is called mixture. What is the definition of holy? Unmixed. What is the definition of unholy? Mixed. They weren't worshiping some other foreign god. They were worshiping Hashem in an illegal way. And what was God's response to this? Which brings up the Moses Matrix. Stand back, for I will destroy this people. So I'll just say this quickly in closing. The church has a lot of worship that is not in prescribed manner because of Rome. Rome built within the church thousands of golden calves, but it was still unto the Lord. So are golden calves okay? Because it's unto the Lord, but it's unto the Lord. I didn't mean for this to come up at this time of the season. This accident. Accident. I'm just going through Moses' adventures. But see, we are to worship, and the Bible even says, be careful not to worship me in any way you choose. You must worship me in the way I choose. And the rules are pretty clear. And what happened in Rome with the church, they built 1,000 golden calves into the worship of Hashem and Yeshua. And the problem is, many of them are still with us. Not all of them, but many of them are. And so when the church reads about the golden calf, they think the Jews are stupid and stiff-necked. But what you have to see is they were worshiping Hashem just in a way that they had learned from the nations. Apsis is the calf god of nature in Egypt. And so they saw Moses being consumed by the nature god on Mount Sinai. Smoke and fire, lightning. And so they worshiped Hashem in that way. So anyway, aren't you happy now? Thank you for coming. Be nice to everybody. And don't make no golden calves. Anyway, I love you guys. Thank you for who you are. Yavarekaka Adonai Vayishmereka, Yeir Adonai Panavaleka Vehunaka, Yisa Adonai Panavaleka Vayaseim Laka Shalom Bashem, Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar HaShalom, Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you and lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Messiah, Amen and Amen. Shabbat Shalom!